2 Timothy chapter 4. Our focus this evening is going to be on verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. We've already read it, and I'll come back to it in a moment. But it's so true, isn't it, that we are most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. Haven't you ever noticed that in your own life? We are most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. Peer pressure is strong. Peer pressure is not always bad, is it? You see, the Lord has made us to live in this globe of 7 billion other people, in a world of others. He has made us to influence others, and He's made us to be influenced by others. The Lord has not put us in isolation. The Lord has not simply given us a vertical relationship with Himself. The Lord has not made us like a racehorse with blinders on, so the only place that we would look is up at Him. He has put us in community, put us in a world with many other people. And in this noisy world of noisy people, we influence others, and others influence us. We are changed, and this is good. But one truth is absolutely certain. For better or for worse, we are most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. Of course, that's why we have to be careful about who surrounds us the closest and who influences us. Now, Paul spoke about this very directly to young Timothy. Timothy needed to remember this, and we need to remember this principle as well. And we see this in 2 Timothy, rather, chapter 4, verse 1. This principle struck me as I was studying this passage in preparation for our pastor's conference that we had in Luanda. I preached through this passage, and I did some research and study on the passage before and on the later parts of the passage. But whenever I've read this, I've always skipped over chapter 4, verse 1. But then this week, it just grabbed me. It's so rich, and it's so important. There this verse stood out. I've always skirted around this verse to get to the good stuff, but this verse just wouldn't go away. And last week, it finally stared at me in the face and made me think about it. Here I am. Don't neglect me. Look at that wonderful verse here. It's a simple principle that Timothy needed to hear, and it's a very important principle that we also need to hear. You see, Timothy needed to hear this principle so he could accomplish a very important, specific job. Now, our job might not be Timothy's job, but this principle still shapes us, and really it should shape everything that we do. And so what I'd like to do for a few minutes this evening is take this truth in chapter 4, verse 1, which Paul applies very narrowly to Timothy, and with the task that's before him, and broadly open it up and show us how relevant it is for us all, even though we're not Paul's and though we're not Timothy's. This is important because of this principle. We are most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. Timothy was living in a time of crisis, wasn't he? The church began well when Jesus said, "Go into the world and make disciples." The early missionaries and apostles and disciples went. They made disciples. They baptized, they formed churches. But within just a generation, problems entered into the church. The problem wasn't the world only, the problem was the very church itself. And the problem turned almost into a crisis that Paul reflects here, and that is, there was going to be a theological drift within the church. The problem wasn't just that the world would no longer want to hear God's truth, but even those professed Christians would turn their ears away from sound doctrine, says chapter 4, verse 3. They would have itching ears. They would say to their pastors and leaders, "Don't teach us the hard things of the Bible anymore. Just tell us stories. Just sing songs for us. Tell us jokes from the pulpit. Give us testimonies. Don't talk about the difficult things of sin, marriage, faithfulness in marriage, repentance. We don't like to hear about those things. We want itching ears. Make it easy for us." So what should Timothy do? What does Paul tell Timothy to do when the church no longer wants to hear the hard, solid doctrinal teachings of the Bible? Should he panic? No. Should he abandon the church? No. Paul tells Timothy to do one thing. and I'm working up toward our text this morning. He says in this evening, he says in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. When no one wants to hear it, yes, you preach the word. Preach is a strong word. He's not saying, Timothy, recommend the word, suggest the word, present it to them and see what they think. This is an authoritative declaration. 150 years ago in England, many churches could no longer put up with sound doctrine. The church was in decline. And the great pastor Charles Spurgeon ministered in this era of decline. What did Spurgeon do? He started a college. What did he call that college? A preacher's college. He knew that the very thing the church needed in times of decline is preaching. We say, doesn't preaching happen in many pulpits? Yes, it does happen in many pulpits. But very often, this is the complaint that we get in Mozambique, there's more heat from the pulpit than there is light from the pulpit. There's a lot of enthusiasm, but there's not much truth. Have you ever seen one of those light bulbs? Dark blue or almost a black light bulb. You put it in there, and the purpose is to give lots of heat, but not to give lots of light. That's like lots of preachers today. Lots of heat, lots of fire, lots of noise, but very little light, very little illumination. So Paul tells Timothy, preach, but when you preach, don't just make noise, preach the word. Preach the Bible. Why the word? Well, we've just heard that people have itching ears, and they don't want it, so give it to them anyway. But he also gives three reasons back in chapter 13 why we should preach the Bible. First, in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible makes us wise to salvation. It's God's instrument, it's God's tool, used by the Holy Spirit to bring salvation, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why preach the Bible? Why preach the Scriptures? Why read and teach the Bible Sunday after Sunday? Some might complain, well, the Bible is old. It's irrelevant. It's hard to understand. It's very big. When I tell stories, my people wake up. Why put them to sleep with the Bible? Because it's God's instrument for salvation. Secondly, it is God's divinely authoritative revelation. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. My dreams are not God-breathed. My visions are not God-breathed. My stories are not inspired. The Word of God is. Thirdly, the reason, Timothy, that you need to preach the Word is because the Bible is useful and sufficient. Chapter 3, verse 16. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. And so we see here Timothy's commission, preach the word. We see the reason, because people have itching ears and don't want to hear it, so give it to them anyway. And because the word of God is authoritative. We see here the timing of when we should preach, verse 2 of chapter 4, in season and out of season. In season, that's in church. Out of season, that's on the train, when it's convenient and inconvenient. And we see that how we're to carry it out in chapter 4, verse 3 as well. Correcting. Correcting those whose understanding is a little bit twisted. Rebuking those whose moral lifestyle is twisted. And then encouraging those who are frail and those who are weak. Here's the attitude with which we should teach. Great patience, careful instruction. Finally, then Paul gives a personal word to Timothy down in verse 4. Rather, down in verse 5. Timothy, but you. He says that throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy. But you. But you, but you. Don't worry about all these others around who are running after false teachings, Timothy. But you. Don't worry about them, but you. And he gives him four personal counsels. Number one, stay sober, Timothy. Keep your head. Number two, endure hardship. Number three, keep on evangelizing. Even though you're a pastor teacher, get out to the lost. Finally, finish the work until the very end. And then Paul closes with an example of his own life. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's his important exhortation to Timothy. The what, the why, the where, the when, and the how. So I've seen this over and over again. But we skipped over chapter 4, verse 1. This very principle, very interesting. The principle that Paul gives in the short verse in 1 Timothy. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and in his kingdom. We see that as well. So let's review this verse. We've seen how Timothy needed it, but what I want to do is open it up to see how we need this as well. I don't want to just talk about what Paul was saying to Timothy. It's very important for me that we understand this evening what God himself is saying to us. And so I'd like to explore this a little bit this evening. Paul knew how much of a crisis the church is in. He knew how serious the crisis was in. And so here in verse 1, Paul pulls out the big guns. He pulls out the big weapons. And he uses a very strong word here in chapter 4, verse 1. At the very end, he says, Timothy, I give you this charge. The original word here is a very strong word. It's a courtroom word. It's a legal word. I'm giving you this testimony. I'm calling witnesses. It's like, Timothy, I'm making you raise your right hand and put your hand on the Bible. I solemnly testify to you. I witness to you. Timothy, I'm making you, forcing you to give a witness and forcing you to take a vow. Now, when you go before the local magistrate and you want to plead your case, you bring someone along to testify, right? If you bring two people with you, the testimony is even stronger. Three people, the judge is really going to listen to you. The Apostle Paul brings five witnesses around him to testify, and as he speaks to Timothy. And here's the principle which Paul knows that Timothy needs. And here's the principle that we also need. We are most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. So let's explore these five very briefly. Let's explore the five witnesses that we see in chapter 4, verse 1. Five things that influence us. Five things that should influence us. I want you to envision your walk through this world as a walk with five people constantly surrounding you. Five voices, five things constantly surrounding you from the day of your conversion to the day of your death. And let's look at those briefly. The first one, in 4 verse 1, is God. Timothy, the first witness that I call for you to stand before is God. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word. If it was true for Timothy, it's also true for us. Who is this witness? This God. God is the shaper and the fashioner of all things, the designer of every leaf and every bird. God the beautiful surrounds us, the one whose glory fills heaven and fills earth. God the always alive, the one who was never born and who will never die. God the alive one surrounds us all the time. God the deep one, whose ways are not our ways, who thinks differently than we do in so many ways. He's beyond searching out. He has hidden things that only he knows. His ways are not our ways. God, the deep and mysterious one. God, the governor. The governor who ordains and plans and carries along everything that happens in this world. God, the rescuer. The one who has come down to his creation and who has snatched us up from the mire and the mud. God, the rescuer. God the one and God the three in happy trinity. This is the God that surrounds us as we walk day by day. This is the God whose presence we live in. God the independent one that none of us can counsel. God the bountiful who is constantly giving. God the all-surrounding one who exists in every place. That's the God. Here, Timothy, here is witness number one that I bring you before. I charge you, live out your life, Timothy, in light of him. It was true for Timothy, it's true for me, and it's true for you. We need to live every day in the light of the fact that God is with us. Every part, every moment. Now this challenges us. Sometimes we don't like this, but it also comforts us. First, it challenges us not to hide from God. Sometimes we have our little secrets and we're not going to show them to the Lord. But how can we hide from God? He's the all-seeing one. We need to open our lives completely before God. He sees everything. God should be sovereign over every area. Our time, our money, our thought life, our marriage, the way we raise our children, everything. It challenges us. But doesn't this comfort you? Nowhere that you can go in this country or in this world will you be in a place where God is not already there. No predicament at all that you can find yourself in is something that God cannot get you out of or help you through. The God who created your mind is there with you in times of darkness and dread. When you feel misunderstood, God understands and He knows you. When you're feeling weak and frail, God is the one who fashioned you and made you. God is our refuge and strength. King Jehoshaphat was a great old guy who knew how to live with God as his witness. Once the Arameans and the other armies were coming up against him in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and they were attacking him, they didn't know what to do. He was a good king, King Jehoshaphat. He gathered his people around, and he started to pray. He called on God. Listen as I read some of his prayer, how God-focused he is. Oh Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands. And then he says this, but now here are men from Ammon and these other countries. They're ready here to come and invade us. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Now listen to this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Don't you love that? Oh Lord, I have no idea what to do with my health, my children, my grandchildren, this society, but Lord, my eyes are upon you. Friends, we walk with five witnesses around us. The first witness is the living God. Jehoshaphat knew all about that. We surround ourselves with God. We live the entire day looking up. You think, wait a minute, if I'm looking up the entire day, I'll crash, I'll trip, I'll stumble. No, there's something about looking up all day that helps us look forward even better, isn't it? Are you living your whole life in the light of this? The Lord says to us this evening, I charge you in the presence of God, live out your whole life in His presence. Let's rush through the next four. The next witness is Christ Jesus. Timothy, the second witness I call for you to stand before is the living Christ. Therefore, you preach the word. What was true for Timothy is true for us. We must live our lives in the light of the witness of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? You know Jesus. Christ, the joyful Son of His Father, who loved His Father infinitely and who was loved infinitely by His Father without measure, without end. Christ, God and man in one person. In such a way that these two natures come together in Jesus Christ, but not all mixed up and completely inseparable. Christ, the willing volunteer missionary, who up in heaven raised His hand and said, I am willing, send me. The one who emptied Himself. Christ, the man, fully human in every way except sin, suffering, hungering, sleeping, thirsting, living our humanity. And now He's one of our witnesses that we walk with day by day. Christ, the powerful agent of His Father, the one who expelled demons, the one who calmed the sea. That's the Jesus that walks around us all the time. Christ, the embodiment of pity and compassion. The one who raised the widow's dead son and gave him back to her. The one who opened the eyes of the blind, returning sight to the blind. Christ, the tempted one. Far beyond, tempted far beyond our little temptations. He was tempted to the fullest. Christ the atonement, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the one who was rubber stamped and approved by his Father, who raised him from the dead, seated him at God's right hand as we sang this evening, and who's reigning and sent the Comforter, Holy Spirit. This is the Jesus that walks around us day by day and in whose presence we live. This challenges us, doesn't it? It warns us. This Jesus that we love having around us wouldn't put up with hypocrisy during his day and doesn't now, even in our lives. So it challenges us. But doesn't this comfort us? Knowing that Christ is with us. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. In a world where true heart followers of Jesus are deep in the minority, we are on the right side. Where we wrestle with guilt of our own sin, we rush to Jesus, who is right there, and we remember that he is the atonement for our sin. Remember in Acts chapter 18 when the Apostle Paul was discouraged one night in Corinth, going around and preaching and teaching and facing all sorts of problems? He remembered that he was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, "Paul, don't worry. Fear not. I am with you in all that you are doing. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people still in this city." The Apostle Paul knew exactly what he was saying when he told Timothy, "Timothy, you live in the presence of Jesus Christ." Friends, are we living in the presence of Jesus? We are, but are we acting like it? That's witness number two. And so our whole life must be brought under and lived out in joyful celebration under this witness. Every part, every moment. Timothy, the third witness I call for you is to stand before God and before the judgment seat of Christ, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. The apostle could have pulled out anything about Jesus, but he pulls out the fact that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word. What was true for Timothy is true for us. Who is this witness? Jesus, the judge. The judge. Christ has a throne. He has a great white throne. He has the judgment seat of Christ. When he returns with his holy angels, he and he alone will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will welcome into his eternal, joyful, happy, forever kingdom. The goats he will send away into eternal fire and torment forever and ever. Rewards demonstrate that he is glorious in his heavenly majesty. Judgment in hell will also demonstrate his glory. I need this as I walk through my day. I need these three witnesses, remembering that God is with me, that I'm standing in the presence of Jesus, and that one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It challenges us. It challenges us. What about my gossip? God hears. I will be brought to account for it. What about all my murmuring and complaining? God is the one who sees what we see on the internet. God is the one who sees what we do with our free time. It challenges us, knowing that I will stand before Christ. But it also comforts us, doesn't it? All of these five witnesses challenge and comfort us. Think of this, you standing before the judgment seat of Christ. All those things that you have done for Jesus and for other people that you've done in secret, and nobody else sees, Jesus sees. And he will reward you and recompense you for those. All those times of you've been misunderstood, all those years of being alone, all your years of just being a faithful grandma, faithful grandpa, faithful student, you will hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I love that third witness all around me. Think of the shepherd boy who goes off and takes care of the sheep. He knows that at nighttime, I need to bring these sheep back to the corral because the owner of the sheep is going to come out here with his pencil and his roll call and to make sure that everyone is back. I need to ward off the wild animals. I need to care for that flock. I need to work hard. But I long as a shepherd to hear from my sheep owner, well done. You brought them all back. That's what it is for us. So here's witness number three. In the presence of Christ's judgment, the Lord charges us to live out our life. Our life must be brought under, live out under this witness faithfully. Every part, every moment. Let's go on to the fourth witness. Timothy, our fourth witness, I call you to stand before, is the appearing of Christ. Once again in verse 1. Therefore, Timothy, because Jesus Christ is coming, preach the word. What was true for Timothy is true for us today as well. Jesus will come again. We should long for that day. We should pray for it. We should hope for it. We should live toward it. Jesus, according to the scriptures, will return personally. He's not just going to send an angel this time. He's coming himself. He himself will descend. He's coming gloriously. Not hidden like he came in the first time. You had to really look hard. You had to have a lot of faith and to recognize this is the Messiah. But he's coming gloriously. He's coming suddenly. We don't know when. And he's coming physically, rewarding and recognizing our physical bodies. Doesn't this challenge us? Doesn't this challenge us? Challenges us against laziness, doesn't it? Ask yourself, what if Jesus returned right now? What if he returned to find me doing what I'm doing right now? Let's not forget his return, but it also comforts us. Comforts us because we long to be found doing his will. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Jesus come back when all you ladies are together knitting your scarves for Happy Valley? Doing those good things. And Jesus appears. He takes us back to heaven when you're doing these great things for the poor. When you're faithfully carrying out all your behind-the-scenes duty. Caring for your disabled spouse or your child. Your faithfulness will be rewarded. That's witness number four. That we walk in day by day. In the presence of Christ's coming, he says, I charge you, live out your life. Our life must be brought under and live joyfully under the knowledge of the second coming of Jesus. Every part, every moment. Think of the five maidens with their lanterns, with their oil. Some are the ten. Some were ready, some weren't ready. We need to be ready. Well, there's one final witness which Paul calls in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In a view of his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, in light of the fact that you will stand before the coming kingdom of Christ, preach the word. True for him, true for us as well. Today we see weak and evil men ruling. We cheer when somebody throws out a dictator. And we're happy to support the new one, but then the new one becomes just like the old one. We've seen it over and over. But Jesus is a ruler. He has a kingdom. He will never suffer corruption. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. He rules the future. He ruled the past. He rules the present. He has a kingdom, and he is ruling it even now. Doesn't this challenge us? Kind of scares us, doesn't it? It's to make sure that we are on the right side. We are on his side of that ruler. But it also comforts us. Knowing that if we are on the side of Jesus, we are on the winning side, we are on the right side. Think of those travelers going to the New World in the 1700s. The British monarch would put a charter in their hand, write up a little piece of paper, and said, I want a province over in the New World. And here's your charter. Roll it up, stick it in a tube, and send it with them on the ships. It was a guarantee of protection, provision, security, prosperity. And there were the sailors on the boat, on the ships, up and down, going across the waves on the way to the new land. They thought they were just a small bunch of people on a tiny, tiny ship. But they had the charter in the hand. The kingdom was as good as sealed. They just needed to get there and set it up. Just keep on rowing. Friends, let's just keep on rowing. God has a kingdom. It's ruling obviously in heaven, It's ruling on earth as well, thus we see it by faith. But one day, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's just keep on going. All of our life must be brought under and live joyfully and happily under the ruling witness. Every part, every moment. So I want you, as we close, to imagine yourself. Not imagine yourself, realize that you are a person walking around with five people, five things around you, five witnesses that call you to a joyful and godly life, a life on mission. There's God Himself in His triune beauty. There's the Son of God, Jesus. There's the fact that He is a judging and fair ruler. And there is the fact that He is coming in beauty and wonderful splendor. And there is His reign, the five things that help us. We are truly most deeply influenced by those who surround us the closest. And so this evening, we've met five witnesses. It's up to us to live that out now. Let them surround us, and let these things be the most shaping influence in your life. But maybe you've come here this evening, and you are far from Christ. You are far from Jesus. You are far from God. And you have none of these wonderful protections surrounding you at all. Christ opens His arms to you and says, come. Come. I know what you've done. I know that you are worse than you even think that you are. But I have come, and I am the friend of sinners. Come into my family. Come into my home. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will sup and enjoy fellowship with him and he with me. Would you do that this evening? And those of us who enjoy good fellowship with him, let's live out and joyfully, happily serve in our commission. Maybe it's not to preach the word like Timothy, but it's to walk with Jesus day by day. And may he give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you. We're thankful to you, O Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but you have given us yourself. Thank you that you are with us until the very end of the age. That challenges us, that gives us hope, that gives us encouragement, and we're grateful to you. Help us to be worthy of this great cloud of witnesses that we serve among, and to love you and enjoy you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.